A woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She extends her hands to the needy. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done.
Those are the words of Proverbs 31. And I'm so very grateful for Westwood and our desire as a church to honor women all around the world. They inspire us. And I've had the privilege to travel to over 50 countries and see how our generosity really makes a difference in the world. Grateful for that. Let me say good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Glad that we're together, those in Woodside, those in Minnetonka, those who are worshiping online as well. And it's a special day, to say the least. And watching that little clip brings me back home to my own mom. I still have my mom with me, and we're so grateful that she's still here. Carrie and I drove down to Sioux Falls to be with her, to honor her on Friday night. And Friday, when we before we went to bed, we kept talking, got a little sentimental about years past, and she confessed that she oftentimes felt inadequate as a mom to her children. And both Carrie and I just kind of, you know, looked at her and thought, well, you raised 7 children. You were pregnant from 1956 to 1964 with J. Joel Johnson, Jody Jill, JC, and Josh. No wonder you felt overwhelmed and a little inadequate. And she was a single parent. Amazing, my mom. And we affirmed her and loved her and said, you know, your 7 kids have changed the world in some way in their little pockets of the world because of your love that has inspired us. It's a day to honor the women of the world and the difference that they make. And I wanted to do that with Carrie. And so this morning I was up early, and when the sun was just coming up over the horizon, I went to my next door neighbor's house and I clipped off a few lilacs off the tree. I asked permission. I mean, it's not like I stole them. I asked permission last night and said, I would like to visit your house tomorrow. Are you okay with that? And he said, good neighbor. He said, yeah. So saved a boatload of money, clipped those babies right. Created a beautiful bouquet for her. And I did. And then she came down this morning before I left for church, which was really fun. And she was really pleased and happy and gave me a big hug and kiss and said, you are my best husband. Like, who are the others? I mean, just fill me in, would you? That's how my day started. Well, my message today really isn't directed to Mother's Day, but it could as well be, because I'm talking about inadequacy. And I think every mom has felt the feeling of being inadequate in raising children at one time or another. I'm actually going to wrap up this series called Overwhelmed. Began a few weeks ago with the message, I feel so afraid, and then I feel so unhappy. Last week, I feel so anxious, and then today, I feel so inadequate. And it's a good series for us, and I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we wrap up this series. You can download those if you're worshiping online as we jump into it with this question. Have you ever thought that you would feel more adequate if you had the ability to change something in yourself for a particular situation that you're facing? If I only had this in this given moment, I could face this with more confidence. I think nearly everybody has that kind of thought at one time or another. And clearly it was the thought of Moses. And Moses is the object of inadequacy that I want to give my best energy to today, and how God responded to those feelings that he had. We know that Moses was used by God to end slavery in Egypt for the Hebrew people. We know that he was this great leader, a scholar and a soldier and a statesman, but oftentimes we put him in the heroic categories to the degree that we forget the personal reality of his life. He just struggled with feelings of inadequacy at every turn. And I think we see ourselves in Moses, as you'll see in just a few moments. The Lord gave him this simple command, "I will send you and you will bring my people out of Egypt." It was not a multiple choice kind of arrangement. Moses was not given the option to say, "Thanks, Lord, let me think about it, I'll get back to you soon." And yet we treat God that very same kind of way. At a key juncture in our own lives, God says, "I have something for you to do." And I know that you've messed up in the past. He knows all of those things. I know you're going to mess up in the future. But I have something for you to do. And we say, "Well, let me think about it, and I'll get back to you later with that, God." It tends to be our response to procrastinate or to delay when God gives us clear directives. If I could just declare my message at the beginning, not that we'll be done after I declare it, we're going to go through the whole message, but my message is really simple, and that's God's sufficiency is greater than your feeling of inadequacy. God's sufficiency is greater than your feelings of inadequacy, and it's only when we figure that out do we get set free and begin to manage and monitor those feelings of inadequacy with effectiveness. So I'd like to share with you five reasons why we tend to feel inadequate through the life of Moses. And then God's response to Moses, which I think is a response to us, is kind of a multiple choice deal again for you, because unlike Moses, Moses is feeling inadequacy in all five of these fronts. He was just struggling with adequacy at every turn. For you, it's probably one or two of these that really stand out. So multiple choice. When you conclude our time of worship together, I pray that you'll have identified one or two fuels for your own feelings of inadequacy, and you would put them at the foot of the cross before we leave here even today. That's my hope and prayer for us. Let's jump into it. Reason number one is poor self-esteem. When we don't like who we are or when we feel unworthy, we'll struggle with insecurity. And we'll feel undeserving concerning God's calling in our lives, God's purpose in our lives, or even God's blessing in our lives. We don't often think that our sense of inadequacy could keep us from experiencing God's best, but oftentimes we miss God's best because of inadequacy that puts up walls from us receiving God's best. Moses expresses this kind of feeling with a question. He says, "Who am I?" But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I mean, who am I? Why would you want to use me?" When Moses hears what God wants him to do, he in essence is saying, "You got to be kidding me. You're talking to me, Lord? I mean, wrong guy, wrong address. I'm Moses, remember? You must be thinking about another guy or gal that's supposed to be at the bush, not me, to hear your voice." And I think there are two things that fueled his inadequacy. I think the scope of the task, it was huge. You got to be a bit empathetic that God's going to use him to deliver the Hebrew people who've been in Egypt for 400 years. I would say that's a pretty big deal. And secondly, his feelings of unworthiness because he had sinned and failed in his life many times before, and he's cognizant of that. But so is God. And I think we have the same struggles. We feel like the task is too big of what God would want us to be about, or we feel unworthy because of things we have failed in. But Moses was not hearing God correctly here at all. Moses seems to think that God intended him to be the deliverer of Israel. And that's what begins his meltdown. He gets overwhelmed, as any of us would do with that kind of task, because he knew himself well and he knew he couldn't do the job, but he wasn't really listening. This is not what God was asking of him. And God will clarify it for him in just a few moments. Let me just go side rail here for just a moment before I come back to God's response to Moses. I want to update you on a story that I shared with you a couple of years ago related to my daughter, Kate, who had graduated from college, looked for a job, was underemployed. The supervisor acknowledged that, could see her gifts, and wanted to move her into full-time marketing. He made arrangements for that to happen, in fact, and she was going to get this promotion, and she did get this promotion to go into marketing. But 2 weeks before she moved into the new role, this supervisor who saw her abilities and talents, who was going to invest in her because, you know, she didn't really have the full skill set. She hadn't been trained or developed. He just believed all the potential was there. He was going to bring it out in her. He died unexpectedly. And she was overwhelmed with the grief that she was going through for the loss of this supervisor who cared for her and brought out the best in her, which, by the way, if you're a manager, bring out the best of your employees. These are amazing kind of managers. And I could just see her, confidence rising. But then she grieved the reality that the one that was going to invest, the one who saw the potential, was not there to do it. Now what? 2 weeks pass, she gets the promotion, but there is no supervisor to invest in her. She's lost. She's working at a computer screen, doing the best she can, but there's no guidance, no direction. She's overwhelmed. She feels utterly inadequate. Months pass. They find a new marketing director. Here's the update. The new marketing director created the feeling of inadequacy because he's going to come in and see that I am totally inadequate for the job. I have not been trained for this job, and I'm going to lose my job. He comes in, a couple rough weeks, and I said, you got to understand, he's coming in, and he's thinking about his supervisor, not you, and trying to figure out his role. And as time goes by, he sees her potential. He believes in her. He invests into her. She's doing really well. Wanted to give that update to you. I'm thrilled for her. Here's the deal. This is God's response to Moses. It's the same thing. God says, I will be with you. I'll be for you. I'll invest into you. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. What a picture of hope you have. God says, wait a minute, Moses, time out here. You didn't get it right the first time. You will be the instrument of deliverance. I will be the deliverer. And you got overwhelmed because you thought you were going to be the deliverer. No, you're just the instrument, the change agent. I am the deliverer. Big, big difference that happens here. Because if you see yourself as the one versus an instrument of the one, there's a huge collision. And God is saying, I'm going to pour all of my resources into you. I'm going to invest into you everything that you need to do my bidding in life. And this is what he says to us. I'll give you the resources. Be available and be prepared. And by the way, I'm going to give you signs along the way. There'll be evidence. Here, in this case, you'll be on this mountain. This is what God does. He doesn't just leave you there and then is silent. He gives the evidence that he's at work in the mission or purpose that he's given to you. That's the picture here. And I think we have to do something in our own time and place to fully grasp this. I wish we could just eject this little phrase that we have raised our children with the past two generations through the world of psychology, which I really celebrate a lot of the world of psychology. But we have this phrase that's emerged in our culture to teach our children self-esteem. I wish I could get rid of that. We need to teach our children Christ-esteem. Because when we esteem our children and we try to build them up, and when the collisions happen, it can crash upon them. They need to know that there is a source greater than them to deal with the realities of life. It's not self-esteem, it's Christ-esteem that really matters. So is this the source of your feeling of inadequacy? Like Moses, who am I? God, why would you move in my direction? It's just too big. I feel unworthy. That's your first multiple choice option. But perhaps it's the second. Weak faith, or you could say fear of failure, they're very much intertwined. If we doubt God's promise to equip us, we will never be able to do what God wants us to do. If we do not have faith that he will resource us in the journey, we're going to take it upon ourselves and feel the vulnerability and never go where God wants us to go. But when inadequacies creep in, we don't have to be imprisoned to those feelings along the way, because a new day has arisen. We have Christ who is in us, and his Spirit gives us that strength, enables us to overcome those feelings. This is what I've said over this whole series. I don't want to invalidate what you feel. You feel what you feel, nor do I want to give simple answers to complex realities in your life. I just also want God's voice to be the voice that we would claim, that his values would be our compass for decision-making, not the feelings that overwhelm us again and again. This is what Moses is feeling. I don't have all the answers. And he's right when it comes to this feeling of failure and little faith. Moses said to God, suppose I go to where the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses can see what's coming. He's going to get a boatload of people asking him questions of which he will not have the answers to. What would I say? And it has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? We have concern when people ask us questions that we may not have the answers to. In fact, every time we have an opportunity to speak about God's name, there's this little check of fear. Do I really want to go into this place and raise the name of God? Because it's going to open up all kinds of questions that I may not be able to answer, like how do they get dinosaurs onto Noah's Ark? I don't know how that happened, but we get these questions. And in fact, I think one of the hardest jobs in the world has to be a second grade Sunday school teacher. Because these kids just ask, huge questions. And you're going, oh man, I have no clue. Let me Google it, see what I can come up with. Why do we need to have the answers at our fingertips? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have this check of fear? I think it's because of pride. We want to look good in front of others. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want them to laugh at us. We don't want to look like we're stupid. We don't know what's going on. I quite honestly like it when people say, I don't really know the answer to that. Let me check into it for you. It's really liberating, by the way. I've had a few of those moments in my own journey and career, as you can imagine. When I was 28, I was ordained as a minister of the gospel of Christ. Before you can be ordained, you have to go before an examining council. They can ask you any question that they want to ask you to see if you're fit for ministry. I was 28. I had been walking with the Lord, with a devotion to the Lord for about 7 years. In other words, I didn't know a whole lot. I felt utterly inadequate to the task. There were over 100 examiners at my examination council. Faculty members, professors, leaders, pastors of churches. It was so intimidating. In the middle of my council, one of the professors, one of my most favorite professors, I want to elevate, I want to give honor to him, stood up and he said, Joel, could you describe or define for us what is numerology and how does it impact the life and the ministry of the church? I was quiet just like that for a few moments because my mind was racing. Do I make up something? I have no idea. What is numerology? I didn't even know what numerology was. I didn't have one class on numerology. I had no idea what the whole thing was all about. Why would they ask me that kind of question? More or less, how does it impact life and ministry? Is it supposed to? I don't know. I knew nothing about the thing, you know? And so after a while, I thought I just better be honest. And I said, I have no idea. To which, when you're with some academians, they like to communicate what they know. So some other professor stood up and said, well, numerology is this. And all of a sudden, they started to talk. There's like five of these professor types, and they started to talk with each other. I got like 10 windows of grace and no inquisition. It was just fantastic. I said, keep going. You can talk about numerology all night long. That's fine. I was not considered ill-qualified for ministry because of that question, and I'm glad. God's response to Moses, though, was really helpful. He says, I have the answers. Isn't that good? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, and you almost feel agitation with God here, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, they've been hanging around in Egypt for 400 years, and some people have thought, well, God doesn't want to show up. They've forgotten his name, so he's reminding them of his name in this moment, and it's a gift. God's response, I am who I am, and in fact, you can't translate this from the Hebrew to the English, but the characters of that statement, I am who I am, spell out the Hebrew name, Yahweh. It's the sacred name of the living God. There's divine disclosure whenever that name gets lifted up. The name Yahweh is the first and the most important truth about God, that God is, that God exists, that God is here right now. And I believe it, and I believe he's at work in and through this community. This is what God is saying. The only self-existing infinite being in all the universe has dispatched you, Moses. You represent me. I am has sent you. You go tell them that, and they will hear you, and they will believe you. In fact, that is affirmed again and again in the scriptures. Psalms 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. Those who know your name will trust in you. Well, who knows the name of God? According to the scriptures, everybody knows the name of God. And those who claim to be atheists or agnostics who don't recognize the name of God, it's because of hardness of heart that keeps them from seeing it. So he's saying, be bold in terms of saying my name, because my name softens the layers of the hardness of heart to the end that they recognize my voice and they trust in me and go where you want me to go. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He uses the very same words Jesus does. And we have this unspeakable privilege of knowing that Yahweh is our Father. I am who I am. The God who exists is the God who is here even now. That's the picture. Is the source of your feeling of inadequacy little faith or fear of failure? Recognize it. Listen to God's response. Trust in his name. Reason number three is criticism. Many of you will check this one. We're funny people this way. If somebody praises us and tells us what a great job we have done, then we just feel confidence rising. If you have 20 people tell you what a great job you've done on something that you've been working on, and one person comes and says, gee, that wasn't so good, which direction do you go with the way of the one? Confidence diminishes, and you feel inadequacy rising up. Moses expresses this very feeling. He says, they're not going to believe me, he says. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Moses fears ridicule here. It's just revealed in the very statement that he makes. Now, I have empathy for him because haven't said this part of the text, but at the time when God is giving this direction for him to liberate the Hebrew people from Egypt, you know how old he is? 80. He's 80. When we're 80, we're thinking about wrapping up things, right? He's thinking about starting something. God wants him to begin something that's absolutely huge. But in Moses' mind, he doesn't want to look like an old silly man who's been hallucinating from 40 years of being out in the desert. He's coming into the presence of God. He said, look at me. Look at my sun-weathered face. Look at my simple clothes. And you're saying, I'm supposed to go into the capital city and get a private hearing with the Pharaoh and say, "Would you, hey, let the Hebrew people go, would you? They're not going to believe me." Now, don't you have a little empathy for him in this? I mean, what a deal he's been given. But God's response is so amazing. And I think it's his response to us. He says, I will give you my power. This is not about you. This is about me. And he does. He gives him two miracles. I don't have time to go into the details, but one is the staff that turns into the serpent, if you remember the biblical story here. And he can turn it back into the staff again. But it's Mother's Day. I don't want to talk about serpents. We're going to let that story go. And then he's given in his hand supernatural power to do miraculous things. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to you, the first miraculous sign, then they may believe the second. I'm going to keep giving my power through your hands until they believe and they respond. What a gift this is. God gives him amazing power, and you think, well, certainly Moses has to be convinced now. He's just seen this power work through his own hands. He's not. His inadequacy rises. Oh, the mind is an amazing thing. He doesn't feel like it's something he can do, and he's still struggling. And I think we get to be the same way because we get stuck on self as he was stuck in self. We're limited people. So we forget the truth that was given to Moses is given to us. Do you realize that the power of God on high has been given to us through the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Christ? Ephesians, Paul tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all you could think or imagine according to the power of Jesus that is in you. To his glory forever and ever, amen. It's in us. It's learning to live in this power. That's our journey. We don't do very well at it, but that's how we get liberated. It's not about all of the self-help books that you read. It's about the power of Christ who is in you through the Holy Spirit who liberates us into this incredible place of freedom. Criticism. Is that what makes you feel inadequate? And number four, feeling ill-equipped. Our life experiences may lead us to feeling disadvantaged. We just wish we had more education, more smarts, more savvy persuasion or economic position. We experience the lack of training, as I referenced my daughter earlier. And we all hit these kinds of walls. It's the uncertainty of what's ahead, and we don't feel like we're well-equipped for what's ahead of us. I experienced it firsthand starting Westwood, and it's been 22 years. We started in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater, and I really didn't want to start a church. I didn't know how to start a church, never been part of starting a church. I felt totally ill-equipped to do that. I wanted to go establish church. I'd come out of a church that was established that had 12 pastors. Eventually, long story, I would say yes to planting a church and I would be the only pastor. It was intimidating. I felt ultimately inadequate to the task. And yet, that sense of being overwhelmed got addressed by God. He spoke to me directly about it. He prompted me. I started the church when I was 37 years of age through God's direction, but I was overwhelmed that first year. The second year, I'm 38. I'm on a walk by myself and I have this GP and I have this profound sense that the Lord is with me. One of those heightened spiritual moments you get. And in essence saying, Joel, get out of the way and let me do work. You're an instrument. I'm not growing this church through you. I'm going to do it through my own power. You just be available. And I set aside that sense of self, of being overwhelmed. And my leadership changed. My decision-making changed. As I released that to the voice and the prompting of the Lord, this is what he does for us. We feel ill-equipped, and he comes, and he helps us. Moses leads with this feeling. He says, I am not a good speaker. And this is pretty direct. Oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. Not even now am I feeling like I have anything in me that would go in front of people. I'm just not a good speaker. I've never been. I have a speech impediment. God, can you see this? I'm struggling to put words to my thoughts. I don't do very well. I've been keeping company with sheep. Bah, bah, bah. That's, you know, we're influenced by those who are around us. It's just a bunch of sheep. You don't want me in the journey. And you can identify with this. Have you ever been asked to speak before people and you just get this sick feeling in your stomach? But then to be invited to speak before people who don't even want you to speak before them? That's what he gets invited into. I've experienced that firsthand, where I know that people would prefer that I'm not in the space at this given time, but I'm supposed to come and deliver some kind of message. And honestly, I just think I want to throw up, or I want to faint. I just want to leave the stage right now. So I just have a lot of empathy for Moses, which is why I chose him, because he covers all of this territory. I get him. But you know what God's response to him is? You're right. You are a bad speaker. I just love this about God. He's so real. He says, I'll tell you what to say. I don't call the equipped. I equip the call. He changes the world through fishermen. The Lord said to him, who gave man this mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. That's the picture you have. God is growing impatient with Moses, but this is what I'll do for you. And he offers divine speech therapy. You know what that is? I will come between you and your lips. It's not about your speech impediment. I will give you the words or the intonation that will just communicate the right message at the right time. And you've all seen this. Have you been in this kind of experience where you feel utterly inadequate for the situation, but as you sit down to talk, something comes out of your mouth, and there's no way you could have written those words, and you leave, and you go, where did that come from? I sounded really wise. That was God, not you. And you're just glad. Thank you, God. You gave me that perspective. God says that he has this figured out, and Moses must have been relieved. Is this your fuel for inadequacy, feeling ill-equipped? One more briefly, and that's comparison. Big killer. There's always someone who can do it better, we think. Somebody smarter, better looking, more persuasive. They should do it. They have better ability. We just have this sense of inferiority. Moses shares his feelings saying, I'm not qualified. He says it this way, but Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Anybody but me is what he says. Because you know this, comparison kills. It kills confidence. It kills joy. If you don't like your house, it's probably because you're comparing it to other people's homes and thinking, oh, I'd love to have that house. And we just lose our bearings along the way. Comparison just kills. It makes you feel inadequate. And we have this reminder from Moses. I mean, Moses is saying, I've got issues. I have less talent. I have less smarts. There's somebody else more qualified. I just don't want to do this. And God says, I know you have all these issues. I see you every day. You got big issues, Moses. But it's not about you. It's about me. And his response is, I want you. I've made my decision. I will give you what you don't have. This is what he says. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Now, when you look at the reality of Aaron coming into the story, he kind of messes things up too. But he's saying to him, you don't need Aaron, you need me. So if you're making big decisions out of a direct call from God, a purpose from God, there's part of us that says, I want to bring so-and-so with me because they're really good and talented and it makes me feel safer. And if that's of God, great, you have to check your motivation. But God is saying is what you need is me. Go forward with me. So which reason did you choose? Poor self-esteem, weak faith, fear of failure, criticism, feeling ill-equipped? comparison. You probably got one or two of those. I just want to encourage you, put it at the foot of the cross. Surrender to Him. Throughout this whole series of feeling overwhelmed, God is calling us each time to surrender ourselves more fully. Can't think of anybody who does that more than women in prison. So this past week, we have over 50 Westwood folks that are involved with ministry at the Shakopee prison, dealing with all kinds of crimes. And I think about them on Mother's Day. Can you think of anybody who would struggle with Mother's Day more than moms who are behind prison and can't be all that they want to be for their children? And so I want to commit part of our day to pray for them. But I also want you to hear the story. Shug Berry, who's been gifted by God to teach the scriptures and the gospel, we were able to capture a few words. This is what she has to say about the ministry that happened there and is happening every weekend. Listen up.
Happy Mother's Day. Guess where I am? I am at Shakopee Women's Prison. I got to tell you, it's a tough time for Mother's Day, because these women are often sober and thinking straight for the very first time, and they realize what they've left behind, and it's their children. Westwood Community Church has been up here for over 15 years. I mean, just some pioneers had started this even before I began. Steve Taborik is the head guy of our leadership team, and he leads over 55 members on our prison team. Of those 55 team members that are up here, it's broken into a couple different sections. Some people go into the prison on Saturday evenings. There's a setup team, there's worship bands. It's just amazing what God is doing. And we get upwards of 200 inmates total per service. We are broken down into two services because God did such a great work that we had to break the services into two. Since Joel Johnson was speaking on his series, Overwhelmed, I was kind of curious, what makes these women anxious inside a prison and when they get out? So I took a poll the other week, and I hope I can share this with you, just 1 minute. All of the time I am here, I am terribly anxious. Not having anywhere to go when I get out. Failing when I get out. Anxious about my sobriety, that's a big thing. I need strength to be obedient to Christ. Staying focused on my outdate and my goals. Disappointing those I care about. There's such shame inside of prison. These inmates really want to succeed and turn their lives around. This is a generational curse. It's not uncommon to have a father, a mother, a daughter, a sister all in prison at the same time. This last one really got me. Finally, she said, I have a loss of identity. Anxiety is about identity. I got a quick story to tell you. Last time we did a baptism, this big gal, she gets into the tub with us, and you gotta see it, it's amazing. Westwood brings in this huge tub. There's flowers all over that the chaplain has set up. There's candles going. They wouldn't even know they're in prison when they come in the door. It's like a Vikings football game as everybody cheers this baptism on. But this is what happened. This large woman walks into the tub. She's getting ready to be baptized. She's this big gal with tattoos all over. She looks really tough and rather kind of mean. And as she gets into that tub, she hangs onto my arms and she's trembling and she's shaking. And she said, Shug, this has got to work because Christ is all I have left. Their identity now is in Jesus Christ, because when they get baptized, and they rise up out of that water. Their identity is no longer with the gangs. Their identity is no longer with the relationships that they had. Their identity is now in Christ as they boldly proclaim that He is their Savior. It's amazing to see the transition, even in prison. One woman had said, for 1 week in prison, after the baptism, everybody was positive and joyful. I believe God is doing a great revival in Shakopee Prison. Our team has a front row seat to watch these women come in broken and negative to our church services and watch the gospel of Jesus Christ just melt their hearts. We encourage them to take the Bible studies that are offered up here in the prison. And they go in and they study God's word and they fall in love with Him. And then they get released. And 95% of the inmates in America will get released to our own backyard. But imagine with me for just a minute, those same people who came into prison, who find Jesus, who do Bible studies, who come out and get released, walk alongside the church and we mentor them. And as we mentor them, you know what they do? They go to the darkest corners of our community that you and I could never reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And entire communities get transformed for God's glory. Happy Mother's Day.
Isn't that fantastic? So the reason I want to offer them, they know we're going to pray for them this morning, is that last evening we had a baptism service and 75 women were baptized. There's a movement of God in the prisons, and the gospel of Christ is at work giving us a new identity. And so on this Mother's Day, it's such a sacred day in terms of honoring these gifts that God has given us. I can't imagine anybody who struggles most than with a mom who's in prison and can't just touch her kids the way she was meant to touch them. And we want to offer them to prayer that the Holy Spirit would work through them in ways that they could not think or imagine. Would you stand? We'll close together in prayer and then sing. So, Father God, thank you for the gift of life that we have, an understanding and empathy that we have these deep feelings of being overwhelmed, sometimes so afraid, sometimes so unhappy, sometimes so anxious, and sometimes so utterly inadequate for the bidding that you have for us in our life. And yet we're reminded that as we surrender ourselves to you, we become your children. We have a new identity, and a power from on high is given to us beyond any power that we could ever have on the face of this earth. Our feelings of inadequacy are not a reflection of you, our great God, but of our brokenness. And trusting you gives us the knowledge and the strength to overcome being overwhelmed. And so for these women in prison who were baptized last evening, transform them in the likeness of Jesus and use them. May your Holy Spirit flow through this prison like a river. And might that light shine. We pray for those who are hurting and still lost there, but even here. We pray that the new identity will cause love and joy to flow through those walls to their kids in ways that only you would receive the credit. Give your power to love beyond prison walls. Meet us at our point of inadequacy. Convince us to trust you, we pray, in the power and the matchless name of Jesus the Christ.